how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Amen. Let's open our hearts to hear the reading. There are two readings. I'm going to start off and then Ian's going to pick it up. So the first one comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. If you want to turn there and follow it, you can. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 to 7. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not just get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest."
Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favour of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Let's pray for Steve. Lord, we thank you for Steve. Lord, we thank you for his meditation and thinking on your word to us. And we pray that you would release it by your Holy Spirit and that we would receive what you are saying to us, Lord, about who we are as a church, who we are as a company of your people, and how we should respond, Lord, in the things that you have given to us, Lord, and the generosity of your heart, Lord, should impact us too. So we just bless Steve and ask for him as he speaks to us. Release your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't just want to talk this morning about giving, because there's all sorts of ways of giving. I want to also talk about what it is to be in a situation where it's hard to give and we're in a place of need. There's a story of a man from 100 or so years ago who was in great need of a horse. But he had no money to buy a horse, or very, very little money to buy a horse. He managed to go to a horse shop, wherever you buy horses from, and said, "This is all I've got." And the chap in the shop said, "I'm afraid for that amount of money, you're going to have a defective horse. I've got one with two legs. Or I've got one that doesn't really understand very well. This particular," and he said, "I'll have the horse that doesn't understand very well." He says, "Well, you need to know that if you want this horse to go faster, you have to say, whoa. And if you want it to stop, you have to say, giddy up." He goes, "That's a bit strange." He said, "Just, that's all it is." So he paid the money and got the horse. Anyway, he's merrily riding along on his horse, and he's having a nice time on his horse. And then he realizes that he's going towards a cliff. And he says to his horse, "Whoa." And the horse goes faster. He goes to the horse, "Whoa." And the horse goes even faster. And just as he gets near the cliff, he says to the horse, "Giddy up." Which is so hard to say. And the horse stopped. He said, "Whoa, that was close." Anybody here got a dog? Where does your dog go when it loses its tail? To any retail store. We're looking at a couple of stories this morning about being in need. Giving is an important thing. We serve a God who is a God of giving. The whole of creation is an act of giving on God's part. This is a God who gives of himself. And the very manifestation of who God is someone who gives away of himself. And he creates this universe that is a manifestation of his givingness, of his lovingness. He brings humanity into this world, and humanity with a role of caring and looking after creation. It's a sense of humanity having to give of themselves to look after creation. That's the whole role of humanity in this place. This is a God who hasn't turned his back on a humanity that is under huge darkness and huge pressure, under the pressure of death, the pressure of illness, the pressure of sin, the pressure of all sorts of things, but sent his son Jesus Christ and gave of himself and of his life for us. So giving is an important part of who we are as followers of Jesus. If we want to be people who are made more and more in the image of Jesus, then it's being people who are made more and more in that givingness of who Jesus is. And I think often for us, we're able to give from a place of comfort. We're able to give from a place where giving isn't really too difficult, if that makes sense. We're able to give from a place that it doesn't cost us too much to give something. It costs something. Giving always costs something. But we're able to offer somebody one of our crisps from a bag of crisps. We don't really notice a crisp being taken, and most of us are decent enough that we take one crisp rather than delving our hands in and taking a fistful. But that didn't really cost us very much. Maybe we've got a packet of six donuts and we let somebody have one of our donuts as we're generous in that way. That cost us a little bit more, but in the end, we probably weren't going to eat. Or maybe we were. Maybe we got two for the price of one in Sainsbury's today and we give one away to somebody else. And in the end, we've only paid for one and we still got one. It hasn't cost us a huge amount. Sometimes we give because we can afford to give. I won't really notice that I've given this away, and I'll give it away. That's fantastic giving, and it's good to do that. Sometimes it's a definite choice for us. Sometimes it's, I'm going to give, and in order to give, I need to make a sacrifice in order to give. And I will give this money, but I will not go to Starbucks and get a coffee for the next month. This is going to cost the same amount as that, and I've got to make this change in my life. I will not get the bus on the way to work, but I'll walk an extra 15 minutes, and I'll do that every day this week, and it's enabled me to give. £15 or £30 or whatever it is, because I've made that sacrifice. I've had to change something to afford this, but I've done it and it's doable. Sometimes, and this is when it really bites, is we give when we can't afford to give, just like Smita's story. No matter how much walking instead of taking a bus, and no matter how much not drinking a cup of coffee, we're still not going to be able to afford to give this. And sometimes the Lord places it in our heart and says to us, how about giving this? But I've got nothing to spare. I've got nothing extra to give from. This is mine and I need this. And it's rightfully mine. I can't afford to give this away. And I'm not just talking about money and things, but I'm talking about time and emotional investment and our effort. Sometimes there's just nothing left and we give away. That's the kind of giving in the two stories today. That's the kind of situation in the two stories today. The story of the widow is not necessarily someone that's giving. She's someone that is needing. But these two things go together. That she is called upon by the Lord to do something that seems very, very strange. And I think we've got a lot to learn from her. From this widow who in Jewish tradition is the widow of the prophet Obadiah, of the Old Testament book Obadiah. Known to Elisha. Obadiah was known to Elisha. He knew who this woman was. This is a woman whose husband had given his life serving for the Lord, and here she is now. And in the ancient world, someone who is widowed had nothing to live on. She was dependent upon her father to provide for her when she was a young woman, and then dependent upon her husband to provide for her. Now she has nothing, and she's just got young children by the sound of it. She has nothing, in a desperate state. Her children about to be sold into slavery. Her debtor was coming to take that. That's the only money that she has. She's got no way out, no alternative. What does she do? So it's not a question of giving for her. It's a question of how do I manage? But for many of us, that's the question we're asking. How do I manage? How do I manage at the moment? And then we've got the other story that was read out. A story from the New Testament of the church in Jerusalem being in a difficult situation and needing to be blessed by other churches. And Paul was going around gathering money from all of the churches that he'd been involved in and was taking it to Jerusalem. This is a difficult business for Paul, and he writes in Romans about how he's worried about whether this offering is going to be received. So that's all preying on Paul's mind. And now he's having to say to the church in Corinth, you said when I was with you that you might have some money to take to this church. Have you got this money to take? And it's a bit difficult for Paul because his relationship with the church in Corinth is not a good relationship with the church in Corinth, and he's not going to bring up that topic of money. So he's kind of treading on eggshells and decides to do it by telling them the story of another church, the church in Macedonia, and how they had given. And this is a church that has given so much. Not in the Old Testament world, the world of tithing, as Debbie talked about, and often tithing is giving 10%. If you don't know what tithing is, it's giving 10% of our income. It's always difficult to know whether that means before tax and national insurance or after tax and all that kind of stuff. Oh, it's very, very confusing what 10% means. But it's the idea of giving 10% of all that we get. It's an Old Testament idea. That's an Old Testament idea. The New Testament is different to that, and we'll talk about the New Testament stuff in a moment. And Paul, in this context of the New Testament, is saying to the church in Corinth, it's not about giving 10% and saying, I've done my due. How much are you going to give? There's this church in Macedonia that has given so, so, so much. They've given so that it hurts. And because of that, they're dependent upon the Lord, like Smita's story. You give and it hurts, and you're dependent upon the Lord. They're just like the widow in that situation. They need God to help them. So I thought we could think about it in a couple of different ways this morning. And the first thing I'd like us to think about from both of those stories is the idea of the importance of the one thing that we need. The one thing that we need if we're in that situation of not having all that we need. That one thing that we really need if we're going to give. What is that one thing? Back to that widow. Let's think about that situation that she was in. It's a terrible situation. She's got no money. Got no prospects of making money. She's not going to be there making a cup of coffee and the boss coming in to make a cup of coffee with her. She's not in that situation other than the fact she's got a meeting here with Elisha. And she reaches out to him for help. I don't know how much she's prayed about this. I don't know what she's done beforehand. But she's gone to Elisha. And what was she looking for? Was she looking for charity? Was she hoping Elisha would go, I've got 20 quid, and of course 20 quid was worth a lot more in those days than it is now, so you know that would have really helped her. Was she looking for a miracle? Was she looking for Elisha to say, go into your bed, lift up the mattress, and under there you'll find 20 quid, which of course was worth more in those days than it is now. Was she looking for some financial advice from Elisha, saying, I think shares in Olive Oil Inc. are going to go up tomorrow. And if you happen to have a couple of quid, put it on those shares and you'll do very, very well. What was she looking for? Well, what she got from Elisha was probably not what she was looking for. Looking at 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves. And what does Elisha say? What shall I do with you? Tell me, what have you got in your house? What have you already got? Not, here's some more. Here's how to get something. What have you already got? What have you already got in your house? This is not going to be solved from outside of where she is. It's going to be solved behind closed doors in the privacy of her own home. And this woman was as I would be in that situation, I'm sure. And as I expect many of us would be in that situation. Not really able to see what she got because what she got wasn't much. I didn't really have a picture of the jar of oil like Debbie's jar of oil full, but there was no other way that Debbie could have done this unless we'd had a reproduction of the miracle. I sort of got a vision of that jar of oil with a little bit of oil at the bottom of it. Not very much. Is she a glass half full kind of woman? Is she a glass half empty kind of woman? Well, she's a practical woman who goes, it's not even half full. There's just a smidgen at the bottom of this jar. Looking to where she is, she can't see into the future. All she can see in the future is that, ask me that question in a couple of days and I'll say I've got a jar. There's no oil in it. And for us, sometimes, what do we have? I've got a little bit of cash, enough maybe to buy food for today and tomorrow. I've got a sandwich sitting around at home for supper. That's all that I've got. I don't have much. Are we optimists? Are we not? I think many of us want to be optimists. Bill Bailey was once asked if he's an optimist, and he said, I hope so. But for God, looking at this jar of oil with a smidgen of oil at the bottom, that's enough. There's oil in the jar. There's oil in the jar. There's hope. There's the possibility. There's oil in the jar. There's only a touch, but there's oil in the jar. Let's work with this. And that's the one thing that we need, not oil. The one thing that we need is faith and trust in God. There's something. There's something for God to work with. There's something for God to work with. God can begin with something. Actually, you know what God is like. God doesn't even need anything to work with sometimes. It's quite capable of bringing the world into being from nothing at all. But there's something. There's something, and God can work with that. You know, the thing I find very, very frustrating about God is that he doesn't answer prayers in the most sensible way sometimes. It's in a very difficult way that requires faith of us, an ongoing faith. And often what he's doing is developing our faith at the same time as providing for us. That he'll do it a step at a time. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it's not that the disciples came and said, Jesus, we've got 5,000 people here, we can't ever feed those. He said, well, we've got a few loaves and a few fishes. That's enough, let's bring them to Jesus. And they brought them to Jesus, and Jesus prayed over the loaves and fishes, and boom! That's when Peter goes, there's a lorry coming, says Peter, and this lorry reverses up, and all this stuff that's pouring out this lorry. They've got this mountain of food here, and Jesus is... What seems to happen from the story is that they've got these loaves and these fishes, and there doesn't ever seem to be more loaves and fishes than that, other than the fact that when they break, there just always seems to be more to be passed out, if that makes sense. Is it going to go around everybody? We still haven't got very many. We fed 5 people, but there's still a little bit left. Are we going to be able to feed another 5? Let's feed another 5, and another 5, and another 5. And all this is beginning to look encouraging. It's same with the woman. It's not as if she had this jar of oil, and suddenly a barrel of oil appeared in her kitchen. Well, that's easy. I can I know exactly how many jars I can get from my neighbours with that. She's still left with a small amount of oil. And having to go to her neighbours to get jars to fill up, it kind of think, how many jars is reasonable? How many jars is a reasonable number of jars to push God for in this situation? It's like driving up the M1 in the car. And I wouldn't encourage you to do this unless the Lord explicitly says so and you have great faith. But you're there with the petrol gauge right at the edge. If you have a car that tells you the amount of miles left, it says you've got 5 miles left. And you've got 200 miles to your destination, and you're going to go, I'm just going to keep going. You know you're going to get 5 miles and the car's going to stop going very far, unless you're coming down from the Pennines and going downhill or something. But then it's still not going to work for very long. And yet it's just like driving up the road with the petrol gauge still at the bottom, as if the petrol gauge is broken and you're making it there. And as I said, unless the Lord explicitly tells you this, I wouldn't recommend that as a way forward. That's what faith is. In the presence of nothing, trusting God to give something. Not in the presence of nothing saying, Lord, please give us something, and then find you've got everything and it's okay to manage. That means you're exercising faith for a short period of time to receive all that you need. And sometimes it happens that way, but often the way is, how am I going to have enough to survive the whole winter? The whole winter is a question of trusting, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, and God sustaining throughout all of that time. Does that make sense? And I wonder what God's question is for us this morning. I think for many of us, God's question is, so what have you got in your home? What have you got? What have you got? Have you got some oil? Have you got some food? Have you got some money? Have you got some time? Have you got some expertise? Have you got some love? Have you got some ability to give hospitality? Have you got some energy for sharing with people? What have you got? What is there? What is there that you've got, no matter how little it may be, for us to work with? Yes, Lord, I've got this, but there's not very much. I can't spare it. Yes, you can, says the Lord. Let's work with that. It's not very important. Oil was an important thing to have around the house, but it's not the most important thing to have. But the Lord worked with it. What is it that we've got? What is it that we've got that we can give to the Lord? And the Lord is speaking to us this morning and asking us, what is it that you have, no matter how little it may be, that you're willing to give to me for me to use. And in that place, the Lord will sustain us. He will help us. He may not give us a huge abundance, but he will help us and sustain us. And if we listen to the Lord and what he's asking us to exercise faith in, we can trust him. We can trust him. We may feel like we're running out. We may feel that I have no more to give in this situation, no more money to put into this situation, but the Lord has told me to, but there isn't any, no more time to put in this, no more emotional investment to pour into this. But if the Lord has called us to do it, then he will provide and sustain us. And it may look like it's running out, but it will never run out. That doesn't mean that we're stupid about how we care about ourselves. That doesn't mean we're stupid about how we care about our families. It doesn't mean that we make stupid decisions in the way that we do things. I'm not telling us to be, we have, you know, I've barely got any time left and we go pouring all of it in there and it means that we don't give any time to other things in our life and things fall apart. We've got to be sensible in how we do these things. Of course we have. But we trust the Lord and we don't pull back from what the Lord has told us to do because things are running out. We keep trusting him and asking us to help us and sustain us. Does that make sense? For some of us, that's difficult. For many of us, that's difficult. And it may be a good idea to pray it through with Debbie or somebody else, just to ask the Lord to help you with this. But be encouraged, the Lord will sustain. Second thing from the passage is that there's often something to do. Having faith is one thing, but faith needs to be worked out. Knowing the time that a bus leaves the bus stop is quite different to getting on the bus and making the journey. And sometimes we have this idea that I could do something, but actually doing it is the difficult thing. And we can sometimes, I don't know if you do this, but I can deceive myself that having thought about doing something, I then think that that's it and I've done it. But there's that difficult thing of actually getting on and doing it, which is beyond the having decided that I'm going to do it to stage. Does that make sense? And I think some of us, we've probably got to that point where we've decided, yes, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Yeah, that's a good idea. Lord, I accept. I'm going to do that. And we still haven't quite done it yet. Yeah? It's like those DIY jobs around the house. You know, that, I'll do it. I'll paint that room. I'll change the plug on that. No, but it's still not done, is it? I'm going to. So there's people now looking around the room at each other going, I can see Leslie beginning to do that to Ian. I'm not quite sure what's going on there, but. But there are things that we are called to do. How many jars should the woman have got? Elisha said, go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbours, borrow jars from your neighbours, as it were, empty vessels, not just a few. How many? How many is enough? What she needed to do was be extravagant, abundant, and gather more than she could carry and then go back for more. Loads and loads and loads of them. Because the Lord will follow through. Verses 5 and 6, we read this. She shut the door behind her and her children, and they kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. But he said to her, there are no more. And then the oil stopped flowing. And while she was still acting, the oil was flowing. And at the point she stopped, the oil stopped. While we keep acting, the oil is flowing. And when we stop, it stops. How abundant can we be? How extravagant can we be? How far can we push this? How many more vessels can we get? What can we do for the Lord? If the Lord has told us to do something and we do it, if we're giving financially, and the Lord has told us to do that, as long as we keep giving, it will be okay. And he'll keep sustaining us. And keep sustaining us. But I suspect that if we stop giving, then whatever the Lord is doing to sustain us will stop and we won't suddenly be better off, if that makes sense. What about time? If the Lord has told us to be doing it, we will be okay. What about giving ourselves to others? that emotional investment. I haven't got much more to give into this. But the Lord has told me to do it, and I'll keep going on. And the Lord will keep pouring into us enough so that we won't run dry. Sometimes the Lord asks us to give things when we're in a place of difficulty. But sometimes it's up to us. Sometimes the choice is up to us just to be extravagant for the Lord, which is what happened with that church in Macedonia. That church in Macedonia did four things that impressed Paul, and he lists them in verses 3 to 5. He says, I can testify that they voluntarily gave according to their means, even beyond their means. So firstly, they gave more than seemed reasonable for them to give. Voluntarily. They decided they wanted to do this, and they did it. Paul didn't nag them and pester them. They voluntarily gave because the faith had stirred up in their hearts, and the Lord had stirred something up in their hearts, and they wanted to give. So they gave beyond what they were able to, firstly. They gave voluntarily. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. They were begging to do it. Paul, let us give more. Let us give something. We want to do this. And then finally in verse 5, and this not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord. So they did more than was expected. They gave themselves as well as giving financially. They were abundant. Abundant in what they did. Extravagant in what they did. It was their choice. They were giving because they loved. We often talk about how God blesses those that give, because it's a biblical principle and it's true. I always feel a bit cautious about talking about that, because it makes us feel like the reason that we give is for us to be blessed. I'm going to give because I know that I will be blessed in return. Does that make sense? And sometimes our motivation can be, I want to be blessed by the Lord. I want a tremendous blessing to flow upon me, so I'm going to give because I know then I'll receive a blessing. A bit like in Sunny Motivations for Christmas. If I give this person a really nice present, maybe they'll give me a fantastic present in return. Good idea. Let's get into that one. But from the Lord's point of view, we give because we want to give. We give because we want to be like Jesus. We give because we love other people. We give because that is what God is like, and giving is giving, and giving is where God comes from, and that is why we give. And that's what the Macedonian church was like. Incidentally, they happened to be blessed in return, but that was an incidental. Does that make sense? And their giving comes because we see a need. We love other people, and we want to do something about it, because something about the love of God stirs something in our hearts. And that's, I think, the second question I think the Lord has for us this morning, is not just what have we got, but where can we be extravagant? Where can we be abundant? Where can we surprise people, surprise God almost, with giving of ourselves, or giving our time, or our money, or our emotion, or our care, or our prayer, or whatever it may be? Where can we go and be abundant in what we do? And finally, I won't take forever on this, don't worry, because I'm aware of what the time is. Giving is about teamwork. Giving is not a solitary thing. How does God provide in situations? There are stories. There are many, many stories of God providing in situations that are bizarre. There's one Ichthus leader that tells a story of needing some money and going up to pet a goat and finding, was it 20 pounds or 10 pounds in the mouth of the goat or something? So finding some change in the mouth of the goat anyway. Well, that's just a bit unusual, but there we go. That's a goat involved, the money's just come from nowhere. Sometimes the hearts and minds of people changed and bills are cancelled or something like that. But normally God provides by stirring up another human to to provide it. Normally God provides by somebody giving, somebody offering. Those stories of I needed some money and an envelope came through my door, somebody has still put that envelope through the door. It's another human who has responded to God's call. It's God acting, but through another person. In the story of the woman, there were people who donated their jars and their vessels to her. For the church, it was one church supporting another church in Jerusalem as they gave. And 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5 is an intriguing verse to me. And this, they gave not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. First they gave themselves to the Lord. Before they gave anything else, they gave themselves to the Lord. So what comes first? Not our compassion for other people. Not a desire to give. But it's giving ourselves to God. And giving ourselves to Him. And then as we move on from that, then as we've given ourselves to God, then God begins to pour into us a love for others. If we love God, then we'll love His church. If we love God, then we'll love His people. If we love God, then we will love His world. If we want to show love for God, then we will learn to show God for other people. If we love people, then we're showing we love God. And by giving to the things that God is concerned about in the world, we're giving to God. And ministry that we perform to one another, giving gifts of money, giving gifts of time, giving gifts of energy, giving gifts of sharing, giving gifts of love, giving gifts of blessing one another, that's ministry to God. And it's giving to God if we're putting God first in all of this. And there were also people that gave themselves as well as giving, as Sue says, my favourite word, stuff. We've got stuff to give. But the Macedonian church gave themselves as well as that. They poured themselves into this. And giving is about giving ourselves to others. Let's pray together. I think there are three things that the Lord is calling on us this morning. He wants us to know that He cares for us and that He loves us. And if we have situations that where we are desperate and where we have need, let's bring those to the Lord this morning. He knows about them, but let's name them before Him and ask Him to provide for us. Ask Him to provide for us in the places where we have need. But He's asking of us this morning, what have we got? What do we have that we are willing to give to Him? What do we have that we're willing to give away, even if it costs us and hurts us, and that we need to exercise faith in for God to pour His abundance upon it? What do we have? And where are we willing to be abundant in what we do? Is there a place for each of us where we're afraid of things running out? There's part of us that's running out at the moment, that I've got very little left. The fuel tank is empty. The jar of oil is nearly gone. And I've got nothing left. And the Lord is calling us to trust upon Him and to be abundant in what we do, trusting that He will sustain us. I think the Lord is also calling us to Himself too, to give ourselves to Him. And to love Him and worship Him for all that He is. Because He's worth it. Lord, would You guide us to respond this week? Would You guide us, Lord, to know what we can do to bless one another and to bless You? And Lord, where we have need, we pray that You would pour into that need all that we need. Would You sustain us? Would You help us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me.